morning. Greet each one in Jesus' name this morning. Appreciated that devotions, Brother Wesley. I know that it is a temptation to bury the trash, to get it out of our lives, but like he brought out, it doesn't work that way. Well, this morning, we've been thinking about how to resolve conflict in our church, in the church brotherhood, decisions that need to be made. And this morning, I guess I would like to maybe continue on in that line a little bit, thinking about relationships with our brothers and sisters. I'd like to take a message from Exodus 18 and think about some points from Jethro and Moses' story here. This is the story of when Jethro came to Moses in the wilderness, and he had heard about all that God had done for the children of Israel, and he brought his wife, Moses' wife, and his two sons to him. And because of what Jethro saw, he gave some counsel to Moses to make Moses' life better. And we like to look at that. I've titled the message, Giving and Receiving Brotherly Counsel. Before we read this account, though, I have a number of thoughts that I'd like to share in regards to this subject, maybe as a way of introductory, and then we'll get to Exodus 18. Thinking about counsel, there is counsel available today for almost any subject you care to research. With the internet and now AI, it's just there. But the problem is, and I think I see it a lot, on things that matter, the influence of the world is there. The influence of worldly principles are there. And if we go to those places for counsel, we will be influenced in the wrong way. We will not be on the right track. Oftentimes it's given for selfish gain to those who offer it. I believe that the devil uses the opportunity to use false counsel as a way of leading God's people astray. And therefore, we need to be careful where we get it so that we can be strengthened instead of weakened. There are a lot of verses in the Bible that teach us to get our counsel from godly brothers and sisters, along with God's word and prayer. A few verses that I have here, Proverbs 1:5 says, "A wise man will hear and increase in learning, and a man of understanding shall attain unto wise counsels." Proverbs 9:9 says, "Give instruction to a wise man, and he will be yet wiser. Teach a just man, and he will increase in learning." Both of these verses give the idea that a wise person will learn from what others can teach them, even giving the thought that they will seek advice so that they can grow in knowledge and skill. Titus, or 2 Timothy 2, verse 2, says, "And the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who should be able to teach others also." So here Apostle Paul, and we read about that this morning, where he ordained elders in every city. But Paul was talking to Timothy. Faithful men are to teach others what they've learned. And then Titus 2:4, "That they may teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children." So here the sisters also are responsible in teaching. Galatians 6:6 says, "Let him that is taught in the word communicate unto him that teacheth in all good things." That's an interesting way of putting words, but the idea that I get here, the mental picture I get, is maybe how we conduct our Sunday school classes, where there's communication. Hopefully, the students are also students of the Word, along with the teacher, and because we're all students of the Word, we can learn together as a group as we look into God's Word. So we have a scriptural basis for receiving counsel from the Brotherhood. Now, I'm not saying that it's wrong to go outside of this group for counsel, for everything. In other words, maybe we're looking to purchase something. You might look at a consumer report, or maybe you'd look at reviews to see what people are saying about this thing you're thinking about. But things of principle, things that will have a lasting effect on us, on our families, on our church family, I think that we need to be open to each other and ask counsel. I suppose that there are not necessarily set guidelines of where we should give counsel, where we should seek counsel, but the challenge is to stay open to the Brotherhood and be willing to hear each other. And that's what this topic is about, how to give it and how to receive it. I think there are two things that come to mind when I think about counsel, asking for advice, things that hinder us. One is an individualistic attitude. I probably struggle with this more than some, but you know, we don't really want anyone else to know our business. And I think that pride usually feeds this attitude. And we might feel like, you know, we can figure things out on our own. But the time invested in seeking counsel is worth it. And of course, the other problem is often we fear that the things that we share in confidence will not be kept that way. And that certainly is a valid concern. And so I think we need to choose our counselors accordingly. But more important than that, we need to be a brother or sister who can keep things to ourselves when appropriate. So let's remember that unity in the Brotherhood can grow when accountability is present, because this all ties into this idea of giving and receiving counsel. Accountability. Mistrust tears down a Brotherhood like nothing else. It's such a subtle thing, and we need to be able to be open to each other. So now let's go to Exodus 18. I think I'll read this passage. I was thinking about this when I was preparing to preach, and this is probably one of my favorite stories in the Bible. Here was a man that wasn't even of the children of Israel, and he was able to be such a blessing to Moses, God's servant. When Jethro, the priest of Midian, Moses' father-in-law, heard of all that God had done for Moses and for Israel, his people, and that the Lord had brought Israel out of Egypt, then Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, took Zipporah, Moses' wife, after he had sent her back, and her two sons, of which the name of the one was Gershom, for he said, I have seen an alien in a strange land, and the name of the other was Eleazar, for the God of my father said he was mine help, and delivered me from the sword of Pharaoh. And Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, came with his sons and his wife unto Moses into the wilderness, where he encamped at the mount of God. And he said unto Moses, I, thy father-in-law Jethro, am come unto thee, and thy wife and her two sons with her. And Moses went out to meet his father-in-law, and did obeisance, and kissed him, and they asked each other of their welfare, and they came into the tent. And Moses told his father-in-law all that the Lord had done unto Pharaoh, and the Egyptians, for Israel's sake, and all the travail that had come upon them by the way, and how the Lord delivered them. And Jethro rejoiced for all the goodness which the Lord had done to Israel, whom he had delivered out of the hand of the Egyptians. And Jethro said, Blessed be the Lord, who hath delivered you out of the hand of the Egyptians, and out of the hand of Pharaoh, who hath delivered the people from under the hand of the Egyptians. And now I know that the Lord is greater than all gods, for in the thing wherein they dealt proudly, he was above them. And Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, took a burnt offering and sacrifices for God. And Aaron came and all the elders of Israel to eat bread with Moses, father-in-law, before God. And it came to pass on the morrow that Moses sat to judge the people, and the people stood by Moses from the morning unto the evening. And when Moses' father-in-law saw all that he did to the people, he said, What is this thing that thou doest to the people? Why sittest thou thyself alone, and all the people stand by thee from morning unto even? And Moses said unto his father-in-law, Because the people come unto me to inquire of God. When they have a matter, they come unto me, and I judge between one and another, and I do make them know the statutes of God and his laws. And Moses' father-in-law said unto him, The thing that thou doest is not good. Thou wilt surely wear away, both thou and this people that is with thee, for this thing is too heavy for thee. Thou art not able to perform it thyself alone. Hearken now unto my voice. I will give thee counsel, and God shall be with thee. Be thou for the people to Godward, that thou mayest bring the causes unto God, and thou shalt teach them ordinances and laws, and shalt show them the way wherein they must walk, and the work they must do. Moreover, thou shalt provide out of all the people able men such as fear God, men of truth, hating covetousness, and place such over them to be rulers of thousands, and rulers of hundreds, rulers of fifties, and rulers of tens. And let them judge the people at all seasons. And it shall be that every great matter they shall bring unto thee, but every small matter they shall judge. So it shall be easier for thyself, and they shall bear the burden with thee. If thou shalt do this thing, and God command thee so, then thou shalt be able to endure, and all this people shall also go to their place in peace. So Moses hearkened to the voice of his father-in-law, and did all that he had said. And Moses chose able men out of Israel, and made them heads over the people, rulers of thousands, rulers of hundreds, rulers of fifties, and rulers of tens. And they judged the people at all seasons, the hard causes they brought unto Moses, but every small matter they judged themselves. And Moses let his father-in-law depart, and he went his way into his own land. I think here in this passage of Scripture, Jethro and Moses exemplified a perfect example for us to follow in relating to each other. And I have a number of points that I'd like to bring out from this account that make it so beautiful. The first one I want to bring out is in verses 9 through 12. They were unified in worshiping the same God. This was common ground for both of them. Now, we don't know that much about Jethro. It says here that he was the priest of Midian, and the Midianites were descendants of Abraham through Keturah, the woman that he married after Sarah died. So it seems that they would have been familiar with God. I'm not sure if the Midianites were monotheists like Israel, but they were aware of God and they knew who God was. Possibly this is why Moses felt comfortable staying there when he fled Egypt. But whenever he heard that or what God had done for the Israelites, he made that confession. Now I know that God is above all gods. and they worship together. I think this is where it has to start for us. If we're not serving God in unity of spirit, then we can't hope to have common goals and values. If we don't have common goals and values, how can we help each other to heaven? So we all know that we have to come to God through Jesus Christ, accepting His shed blood to wash away our sins. And this puts us on equal ground and unites us as His family. And if we've all accepted Christ as our Savior and say that He is Lord of our life, then the guiding principles will be the same. Our guiding principles, based on His Word. Sometimes the way we apply them will vary, but we want the same thing in the end. And sometimes, as humans, we do need help in how we apply these principles. And I see that with Moses and Jethro. I'm sure that Moses wanted the needs of the people met. Jethro saw that those needs weren't being met, and he saw the dissatisfaction. The goal was the same, but Moses needed someone to help him see a better way. And I think that's the best way to start when giving counsel or when seeking counsel. When seeking counsel, name your goals. Name the goals that you want to accomplish, and then open your heart and mind to listen. And when giving counsel, out of concern for someone, name the principles that you think might be in danger if the person keeps on the course that he is on. Building our goals on the Word of God gives us common ground. The next point I want to bring out is in verse 7. There was a proper godly relationship in place. There was mutual respect. And because of this, Jethro was able to share with Moses, and Moses was able to receive this blessing. Notice the respect that Moses had for Jethro. It says that he went out to meet him, and he did obeisance to him. And then they asked each other of their welfare, or we could say in today's language, they had a heart-to-heart talk in catching up with each other. I believe one of the vital keys in helping each other in the Christian life is to spend time building relationships with each other. To do this, we must have love in our hearts for each other. 1 Peter 1, verse 22 says, "Seeing ye have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit, unto unfeigned love of the brethren, see that ye love one another with a pure heart fervently." This verse brings out that loving each other is part of being obedient to the Spirit. It's part of the Christian life. Now, this verse specifically says that we should love each other with a pure heart. And I had to ask myself, what are some impurities that might be in our love? Well, just as we give up our selfish ambitions to serve Christ, we must give up our selfish ambitions that drive us to form friendships. So being friends with only those who can do something for us, that's a selfish ambition. That's not pure love. Or maybe if we only want to associate with friends that we think are part of a certain social status, that's not pure love either. It's a selfish ambition. And you can think of different ways where our love for each other could be tainted with impurities. What about pride, where we don't feel like we need our brethren and we can make it on our own? Those kind of things taint our love for each other. 1 Peter 4, 7 through 9 say, "But the end of all things is at hand. Be ye therefore sober and watch unto prayer. And above all things have fervent charity among yourselves, for charity shall cover the multitude of sins. Use hospitality one to another without grudging. Again, the command to have love for each other. The word fervent means to have intense and unfailing love for each other. What I want to bring out from verse 8 here is where it says that charity covers a multitude of sins. And I know we could have discussion on that. I tend to think that he's thinking of a critical spirit or petty faults in one another. But when we are able to overlook those things, there will and have fervent love, there will be a basis to carry any admonition that we may give or that we may receive. The person that gives the feeling that, brother or sister, I'm praying for you, I'm going to stick with you, whatever you're going through, has a lot of sway in church life. And that's because there's something within us that is looking for love. There's something within us that's looking for acceptance and kindness. And that's why our hearts respond to someone who gives that attitude. That's also why it's important that we look for that acceptance here in this circle, our church family. There are a lot of people out there in the world that use false love or false kindness, false acceptance, only to exploit for their own gain. So we need to guard our hearts and look for that here. Also, as brethren, we need to be the kind of people that offer true love to our brothers and sisters. Another important aspect I see in verses 9 and 10, Jethro rejoiced in the victories that Moses experienced. And pure love will do that for each other. I think that if we're honest, that's not our natural tendency. It's our tendency oftentimes to maybe become bitter towards those who surpass us in life. But pure love doesn't do that. It genuinely rejoices in the victories and the blessings that others are receiving. And when we do this, it goes a long way in building relationships. Well, so far we've been dwelling on building a relationship to carry the hard things that friends share with each other. But what I see next in Jethro and Moses' experiences in verses 12 through 14. Jethro did not come to Moses with a lot of idle advice. It was after he had observed what was going on. He did not come thinking he had a lot of answers. But after observing, he thought possibly there was a better way. Verse 12 says that he ate with the elders of Israel. So he was able to observe what kind of men they were. He realized they were capable of what he was suggesting. Verses 13 and 14, he observed what Moses was doing to himself. He was wearing himself out. He also observed that the people were becoming dissatisfied or restless with this arrangement. And so he gave thought to his recommendation. What lessons can we learn? One I see quite plainly is that our counsel will not be well received if we give it with that air of, I know it all, my way is better than yours. And I think we've all experienced people like that. People that offer advice like that seldom take time to observe, even if there is an issue, but rather, maybe they do it to be in control, or maybe because they feel superior. More importantly than this, though, the lesson for us to learn is to take our time. Get to know the facts. Ask questions. Spend time in prayer. make sure that we're being consistent, and make sure we're building our thought process on the counsel that we think we might can give is built on godly principles, and then move ahead as the Lord leads. Why is this so important? Well, I think we all know, we've all probably experienced the struggle of accepting advice when it was not what we wanted. And if it's not given carefully, it does have the potential to strain relationships. So I think we do well to be careful. I also noticed that there was no personal gain for Jethro. He would, of course, have the assurance that his son-in-law would be able to take care of his wife and grandchildren. But other than that, there was no personal gain for him. He would receive nothing out of this. But he was only thinking of the welfare of Moses and his people. And so it should be with us. When we offer counsel, we need to have the good of others in mind for it to be effective. Philippians 2 verses 3 and 4 say, "Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others." So verse 4 carries with it the idea of showing concern for the interests of others, not out of a busybody frame of mind, but out of a heart true love and concern. A desire to see our brethren go right. And then the last point that I want to bring from this passage here is Jethro gave room for his own heir. I see this in verse 23. He says, "If thou shalt do this thing, and God command thee so." I believe he was petitioning Moses to seek God's will in this matter. And if God led in that way, it would be a blessing. We want our counsel to definitely be according to God's will. Therefore, we should encourage those involved to seek God's will also. We may not see clearly as we think we do. And we need to give variance to others who do not see eye to eye with us. Therefore, let's pray that God's will would be accomplished. In closing, I want to consider Moses' response. Verse 24 says, "Moses hearkened and did all that Jethro said." And then verse 27 says Moses let his father-in-law depart. This gives me the idea that Moses was grateful for the input of his father-in-law's advice, for the input that he had in his life, and he considered it a blessing. I think it was because he was such a humble person that he was willing and glad to receive this counsel. He saw that it was good. He saw that it would be a blessing. And the question I have is, am I willing to do the same? Am I willing to humbly accept the help of the brethren? I think humility is inseparable from true love. And if we have a Christ-like heart, then we will accept the counsel of our brethren. I think because of the high regard that Moses and Jethro had for each other, Moses was able to accept his counsel. So may God bless us as we cultivate this type of relationship in our brotherhood.